the Reformation, and the Baptists. B.H. Carroll, Baptists and Their Doctrines. The Bible in the mother tongue, without note of expert or comment of scholar, without a priestly shadow to darken one luminous page, the naked Bible, the Father's message to men, naturally makes Baptists. And again, we talked about this yesterday, the little book, The Bible Makes Us Baptists. And I do believe, and illustrating again with the preacher in Syria, that just the plain, simple study of the book will lead you to the Baptist distinctives. That's why some of the early Baptist leaders in England and the United States preached against reference Bibles. The reference Bibles, the notes will point you a certain direction. Others thought they were a good idea because they said the notes are helpful in gaining understanding of the Bible. And I think there's an element of truth to both of those parts. I grew up spiritually on the Scofield Reference Bible. I longed for one. I got one for Christmas my senior year in high school. The Scofield Reference Bible would have a lot of influence on me. Some of the influence was positive because many of the notes are good, and many Baptist leaders of my youth recommended people to the Scofield Bible so much that I had a pastor in high school who would give the page number. And when he was given a verse, he'd give you the page number because he pushed and pushed and pushed for everybody to have a Scofield Bible. So consequently, everybody that had a Scofield Bible, if you turned to that page number, there you were. And So I really wanted a Scofield Reference Bible. I got one for Christmas during my senior year. Before that, I had to scramble because I didn't have the page number, the right page number of my Bible. Let me say, in a number of areas, the Scofield Reference Bible was extraordinarily helpful. But Scofield was a man. Men make mistakes. There are a couple areas it was seriously not helpful. And that has been an issue ever since, and there have been many attempts by other men to produce a reference Bible, all of which I suppose there would be somebody who would say, this is really good and this will really help you. And probably all of those, there is an area where it would really help you. But all the notes are produced by men. Inevitably, there's a problem somewhere. Rock of Ages Study Bible is the closest I have come to one to say that, you know, there are no serious problems, but that means I think the problems are minor, not that there are no problems. No one could produce a reference Bible with which there were no problems. So the whole thing of a reference Bible is a mixed bag. But in some of the earlier days, some of the first attempts at Bibles with notes, the notes would be produced by the Calvinists or by the Church of England, and there would be some serious problems. One of the qualifications on the King James Bible that King James put on the production of it is that it would have no notes. Okay? And I do think you have to have a Bible text without notes. That doesn't mean a reference Bible can't be helpful, but the Geneva Bible was a reference Bible, and King James took great exception to it. Not the translation, the notes. In fact, if you have your Bible handy, let me show you just one example of why he didn't like the Geneva Bible. Psalm 149, verse 5. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written, this honor have all his saints. There is a footnote in the Geneva Bible that says this passage teaches the right of the people to overthrow and execute the king. Okay? For some strange reason, King James did not like that note. Okay? And that was one of the motivating factors behind his sponsorship of what would become the King James Bible. And among the guidelines, no notes. Okay? That was part of it. And all the way through the Geneva Bible, there were notes that indicated the people were more powerful than the king, which I agree with. But that wasn't particularly something that King James wanted to see in everybody's Bible study, as you can imagine. There are reference Bibles available today that in some subjects are well known for their scholarship, but that are just adamantly teach five-point Calvinism. Well, in spite of what good materials may be in there, I consider that a big enough problem, you're never going to catch me endorsing or recommending those. There are Baptist reference Bibles, but none of them have caught on big time. Even John R. Rice producing a reference Bible, it didn't catch on big time. The Scofield reference Bible was particularly helpful to people in understanding several areas and in history and dispensations and things of that nature, and as a result, it stayed continuously in print. However, the Scofield reference Bible is as confused on the issue of the text of Scripture and the debate of the text as you could possibly get. It's so confused that the Jehovah's Witnesses use Scofield notes to justify their corrupt Bible. So you have to, if you're going to benefit from the good, you got to be careful with the bad. I have not seen a reference Bible that I jumped up and down in excitement over. But I do know that some of my people have been blessed. I have put the Rock of Ages reference Bible in front of them. It's not Calvinist. It's not Arminian. It doesn't do any injustice to the text. Baptist distinctives. I mean, there's a lot of good things I could say about it. It actually existed for a long time. It was out of print for decades. And the Rock of Ages prison ministry put it back in print because they were looking something to give converts into prisons that would help them without confusing them. And it is the best that I have seen. Oh, maybe once a year we'll take orders from our people and order a bunch of those and put them out in front of people. And it has been, I think, some help. Has positives. But back at this moment when B.H. Carroll is writing, there's an argument over whether it's right to have a reference Bible or not. And obviously, if you're going to have a reference Bible, you have to be wise enough to understand the notes come from men. Some people have trouble with that because the notes are right on the page, right there in your Bible. But you have to understand the notes come from men. They're attached to the Bible. The Bible is infallible and inerrant. The notes aren't. Okay. There's some really stupid notes in the Scofield Reference Bible, mingled amongst brilliance and things that are that really help. And so you have to be wise enough to get the stuff that will help and look at some things and say, hey, how could Scofield make that mistake? Because Scofield's not infallible and inerrant. Having said that, the Scofield Reference Bible helped point me wrong on the text, but I have to also say it helped me with an awful lot of other things as well. Well, the Reformation, Luther in Germany. The religious scene in Europe was in turmoil at the beginning of the 16th century, and this fact set the stage for an historic upheaval that resulted in major political and religious changes. The most important historical figure of this century was certainly Martin Luther. Martin Luther. And boy, this is enters a tremendously controversial area, because when you come to Martin Luther or John Calvin or Ulrich Zwingli, these men are famous for teaching salvation by faith. And yet there are folks that tremendously want to dispute that, especially about the movements that they start. And I've probably had this question about church history more than any other. Were men like Martin Luther and John Calvin really saved men? And of course, the answer is I don't see anybody's heart. I understand why there's confusion. In his early years, John Calvin does a pretty good job of explaining what salvation is, though not of who it's for. Later in his life, he's questioning the salvation of anybody that doesn't belong to the Reformed Church. Martin Luther, I have said of Martin Luther sermons, there's some sermons in there that portray salvation by faith in a very biblical fashion. He had a personal set of symbols that were used to explain salvation by faith that are pretty clear. And yet, by the next generation, the Lutheran Church is teaching salvation by baptism. Say, what happened? The doctrine of grace does not come naturally to man's sin nature. It just doesn't. You believe it because the Bible said so. Your old sin nature, if you've been saved for 30 years, your old sin nature is still trying to make you believe you earned it. You deserve it. And you don't. These men, in facing the challenges of their moment and their time, which included a nonstop war with Catholicism, and when you and I talk about being a war with Calvinism or whatever, we mean we're having a spirited debate. When they talked about being at war, they meant people were having spears thrust into them and being shot with arrows, and the captives were being burned at the stake and drawn and quartered. Their concept of war was a little bit different than ours. And in their concept of war, they could not separate in their mind the state, the military, and the church. And so consequently, they put such a premium on being in the church, which meant being part of the military effort, which meant being part of the state, they get confused really badly. I am not defending any of the mistakes that they made. But point I made previously that I will make again more than once. Luther, after he got saved, was never trained in the Word of God. Calvin, after he got saved, was never trained in the Word of God. Ulrich Zwingli and John Knox, after they got saved, were never trained in the Word of God. They brought to their moment their salvation. They trusted Christ, but they brought all their baggage to it. I first pastored. I had to lead a police roll call sergeant to the Lord, and just thrilled with his excitement about the Lord. He comes in, and we're having a question and answer session at church, and he's asking me questions about these biblical events that I've never heard of before. And you know, maybe I missed one, but I couldn't have missed that many of them. So I'm talking to him afterwards. His entire life, he'd been reading a couple chapters every day from a Masonic Bible. And all the Masonic rituals had been worked into that Bible in footnotes. He didn't even know they were footnotes. He thought they were part of the text. So he had all this in his mind. And so we spent some time, and he'd remember something, and he'd come out, is this really a Bible story, or is this a Masonic story? Because it took a good while to, and that's assuming he ever cycled it all out, it took a good while to cycle all that out. He brought the baggage with him. Martin Luther and John Calvin were Catholic priests. They brought the baggage of being trained as Catholic priests with them. And even when they first discover salvation by faith and they preach it clearly, it's exciting, but they still are carrying with it the trappings of the Catholic Church. I mentioned this before, it just happened again, where we'll have folks saved out of Catholicism and they'll refer to me as Father for some period of time, and they'll refer to church service as Mass. Well, I am not their Father, and our church service doesn't resemble a Mass. But they're bringing baggage with them. I'm not upset with them for that. New converts bring baggage. Okay? As you do. And that's the case. Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, Knox were brilliant men and natural leaders. So you know what happened the first day they were saved? And they were biblically babies in Christ. They were looked at by the people around them as what? The leaders, spiritual giants. They weren't giants, they were babies. It's not their fault they were one day old the day after they got saved. But there weren't churches everywhere to teach them and train them. There weren't legitimate Bible colleges. In fact, the believers are up in the mountains. They discover, I believe, salvation by faith. I believe they're probably all genuinely saved men. But they never had a chance to grow into Christian maturity. And without Christian maturity, the old flesh tends to draw you back into salvation by works to some degree even if you've believed in salvation by faith. So I believe those men, at certain points in their life, trusted Christ. Certain points in their ministry, they put the gospel in front of people, at least to the degree it could be understood, and then lots of folks got saved as a result. As time went on, and they dealt with pressures of their day that you and I don't know anything about, I believe they all got drawn away from the simplicity that is in Christ. That is what Paul warned the Galatian church about, isn't it? And if Paul warned the Galatian church that you can get drawn away from the simplicity that's in Christ, if the people in Galatia, in a church started by Paul, could be drawn away from the simplicity that's in Christ, what could happen to a Roman Catholic priest that accidentally, if you will, discovered salvation by faith and never got any training after that? They get called away from the simplicity that is in Christ. This is my analysis of history. That's not the same thing as the Bible, and you're not required to believe it. I have friends that don't. I think these men were probably saved men who never grew past the new convert stage, but had to be great spiritual leaders while they were baby, influential spiritual leaders. Let me use that term. They had to, and historically, the term great just means influential. But for sake of clarity, let me use the term. They had to be influential spiritual leaders in enormously difficult times that you and I don't know anything about when they were spiritual babies. And so guess what happened? They make even more mistakes than we do. Now, who knows what mistakes we would make if we were studying for our next sermon while an army was marching on us. Okay? Or what would have happened if, after we got saved, we got put in front of multitudes of people to be their spiritual leader the day after we got saved. Can you imagine? So I'm not defending their mistakes. I'm certainly not defending their persecution of Baptists. I take that kind of personal, because if I had been there, they would have persecuted me. But by the same token, I have not written them off as people who were never genuinely born again and who never believed in salvation by faith, etc. Well, 1505, Luther was admitted to a monastery, beginning a deep study of the Christian life and the doctrine of the established church. He was looking for something to bring peace to his troubled soul. For 20 years, he had sought unsuccessfully for peace. He had sought unsuccessfully for peace through good works, penance. It's where you do things to make up for your sin. The Roman Catholic Church and academic study. Good works, penance, the Roman Catholic Church, academic study. I could even say more than that. He tried things like self-abuse, whipping himself with a whip to pay for his sins. And believe it or not, that didn't bring him any peace. Went to Rome, up the steps of the Vatican, following a penance ritual of the time, stopping on each step, kissing the step, praying a prayer, confessing his sin, then going to the next step and doing it all over again. There's apparently a lot of steps to the Vatican. That was the kind of thing a person didn't do in one day, but he did it. Determined to find some way to have peace through his good works. And it didn't get it. Finally, he became a teacher in biblical studies at Wittenberg University. Without finding personal satisfaction. That's the old story. He wasn't good for anything, so they made him a Bible college teacher. In 2017, there's going to be a conference celebrating the moment when Luther discovered salvation by faith. And I have had the privilege of being one of the Americans asked to speak at it. And I will go to some of Luther's early sermons and take some of those quotes and absolutely rejoice in what he said about salvation by faith. I shall purposely ignore some of his later sermons when what he has to say on the subject would not be nearly as clear or forceful. Well, in the course of his studies, Luther came to an understanding of justification by faith. He came to an understanding of justification by faith and began to teach it to others, finding a number of people who were enthusiastic about that truth. Luther gave testimony that he had been converted to Christ and had personally experienced justification by faith in the finished work of Christ. And again, some of the statements in his early sermons thrill your soul as he talks about justification by faith. Some of the statements in his later sermons cause you to shake your head, saying, what happened to him? Let me say this. I've known Baptists who were clear on salvation by faith, and somewhere along the way they get enamored with John MacArthur or something, salvation by works. And if you'd compare their early sermons and their later sermons, you do the same thing. If you read Spurgeon, and it fascinates me, both folks who teach a clear gospel and those who teach Lordship salvation love to go to Spurgeon and come up with quotes to prove their position. You want to know why? Because you can come up with quotes on both sides of that issue from Spurgeon. And they're not even age-related, like all when young and all later. And say, how do you explain that? He was a human being. And Spurgeon was famous for his method of preparing sermons. Huge library. To give his secretary a note, this is what I want to preach on. Secretary would go through the library, had a long table, find books with passages on that subject, and spread them out on the table. And then he'd go in and read them all. Spurgeon seems to have been influenced by the last guy that he read when he was doing sermons. And on several subjects, you can find Spurgeon on both sides, eloquently and beautifully on both sides. Not in the same sermon, but here this way and there that way. And he seems to have been unusually influenced by his sermon preparation. Not trying to be mean, everybody's got a flaw, and that seems to have been, or flaws, that seems to have been one of sermons, of Spurgeon's. So you have quotes that prove he believed the gospel clearly, and quotes that believed he believed in Lordship salvation. Okay? Depending on which sermon you have turned to. The best thing to do is smile, recognize Brother Spurgeon was human. I suspect at some point or another when meditating on the clear gospel, he really trusted Christ. And at other points when he's studying his vast library, he lets people confuse him. Human beings. It's important we get this clear, but it's also important we understand that the other people we're dealing with are human beings. And they will make mistakes just like we will. God bless you all. Take a break and we'll come back to this.